I want you to turn tonight to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, familiar scripture, but it's, like one guy said, it's an oldie, but it's a goodie. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 6, going through 11. It says, "The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart," notice it's your over and over. It's your, you starting in verse 6, righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart. Verse 7, again, the emphasis is do not say in your heart. And then in 8, it says the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, it begins to raise the question of what do you really believe? It's easy to say you believe one thing and believe something totally contrary to it. It's easy to have your head messed up, but your heart be in the right place. But you can bring confusion in yourself that way by being ruled by your head instead of your heart, because in the heart man believes unto salvation, not in the head. It's not right doctrine. It's not right understanding. It's not whether you're pre-mill, post-mill, no-mill. You know, it's not up here of having the correct theology. I remember the pastor that really led us into the security of the Lord, but I mean just the assurance of salvation. I don't want to get messed up on security issues. But he said, most people miss heaven by 12 inches. That has always stuck with me. It's the distance from the head to the heart. And see, a lot of times we believe in our head, but we don't believe in our heart. And it's more important to believe in your heart, because if you begin to operate out of your heart, it will overcome the confusion in the head. Because it's in the head that the devil attacks us. It's in the mind. It's in the thought realm. It's in our emotional realm. That's where the devil really begins to attack us. So it's excuse me. It's important to know what is in your heart and to be sure that you've got the right stuff in your heart. It says, whoever believes will not be put to shame. One of the amazing things that gets me about people, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this in yourself, but I certainly notice it in me from time to time, that people are always looking to somebody else to help them. You know, we're always looking to somebody else to get us out of a pickle or out of a jam, you know, whatever problem that you're in. We're always looking to somebody else. If they would do this right, if somebody would do this, or if somebody would come alongside and somebody would do all, and we list this whole scenario, if someone else would do something, then it would make my life a whole lot easier. But the issue is that's what verses 6 and 7 are talking about. Who's going to say, you know, who's going to go up to heaven and bring Christ down, or who's going to go to hell and bring him up from the dead? It's like, where am I going to get my help? And Paul responds that the help is not outside of us, the help is in us. Because righteousness of faith speaks. And you speak what is in your heart. I mean, when the pressure gets great, it's not what's in your head that comes out. You don't start quoting doctrine. When you're in trouble, you don't recite the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. Those are not the first things that come to mind. When Preval was telling us about the earthquake in Haiti, and they were in their house, or had just sat down for supper or for lunch that day, and he said all of a sudden the house started shaking. Him and Thule both said, first thing came out of the mouth of Jesus! You know, they didn't recite that. Now, God, I believe in, what was that scripture again? I believe in this. What came out was out of their hearts. and they cried the name of Jesus. You know, I've been in situations before, and I praise God that the first thing that came out of my mouth was Jesus, you know, not all this other stuff of help me. You know, it's like Jesus, because He is our source, amen? And you believe He's your source on your in your heart, not your head. Your head may not understand how or when, but your heart has assurance, amen? And we get ourselves all confused sometimes because we think we've got to have absolutely correct doctrine and we've got to have this understanding. And like a lot of things about God you'll never understand. But it's believing in your heart that leads us to salvation. And again, it says, whoever believes will not be put to shame. If we really believe in Him, there is no way, according to the Bible, that we will be put to shame. It doesn't matter if people will attack you, what they say about you. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You will not be put to shame. And I, as I was thinking about that, I thought, even at the worst case scenario, God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You will not be put to shame. Even if you don't see what you want in this life, in the next life, God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we won't be put to shame. And Paul is reminding us in verse 8, he says, but what does faith say? What does the righteousness of faith say? He says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Now, that doesn't mean that when you're in trouble, the word is near me in my heart and in my mouth. You know, that's not what righteousness says, but what righteousness says is in your heart, and it will come out of your mouth. If it's in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. And he says, of course, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, sometimes we get that confused. We think, well, if we just make the right confession. If you confess the Lord Jesus, not the Savior Jesus, the Lord Jesus, that He is the supreme. He is the source. He is the one who really matters. And if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it's interesting, on Easter Sunday, we talked about the power of the resurrection. If you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, and this is so crucial, it burned in me in Haiti, that if we believe in the power of the resurrection, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then God has the ability to change anything here. Because death is the ultimate enemy. And by raising Jesus from the dead, the Father said, death is nothing. I've overcome death, hell, and the grave. And that's what Jesus said when He came back in Revelation. So I have the keys. Satan doesn't have them. I've got them. So we believe in the power of the resurrection. So it's really crucial that we believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And He says, if you do that, you will be saved, delivered from temporary evil. God will get you out of the problems that you're in. I'm amazed at Stephen. I don't know how the church or how they found this out, but the book of Acts says when Stephen was being stoned, heaven opened up and he saw the throne of God. And I don't know if Jesus told him about that. I don't know how they found out, but they know that when Stephen died, heaven opened up. It's like rocks are hitting the guy and he's not ashamed. Because he's seeing glory. He's seeing heaven. It's like, oh man, if martyrs see that, oh, let's go. You know, I'm not volunteering, but you know, it's like, but this is not a bad way to go if you have to go. I mean, God gives us strength. He lets us see things. And you've been around, some of us have been talking about people that we know that's died, and if they're Christian, it seems like there's a recurring theme. They reach out. They start talking to people that aren't there. It's like they're seeing into the next world. They're seeing into the next realm. And there's that draw, that attraction, that they're ready to say goodbye to this life and move on to the next. Well, that's not a bad thing. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. So that word of the resurrection, if we believe that God can raise Jesus from the dead, not only will we be saved, but we won't be put to shame. God is with us, amen, because we believe that God can raise even the dead. Again, verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. See, it's with the heart, not the head. With the heart we believe. With the heart we become established. And with the mouth confession is made again unto salvation. Now, there's a real simple thing here. You believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth. You believe and you speak. You believe and you speak. And again, belief, Debbie had talked about believing. Believing is trusting in God. that He is able to intervene. He is able to make the difference. He is able to change whatever needs to be changed, but God is able to do it. Amen. And I won't go into the able and willing, you know, but we need, by being knowing He's able, we assume He's willing. Because He raised Jesus from the dead. And He says, we'll be saved. If we believe these things, we will be saved. So with a heart, He says, we believe unto righteousness. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. With the heart, we believe, and I like this definition that came out in Sunday school. With the heart, we believe there is no separation between us and God. That is an awesome thought. I like that definition of righteousness. We believe that there is no separation between us and God. Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith in God. That there is no separation, no division between him and God. See, if I believe in my heart, see, I can believe I'm saved, hallelujah. I can believe I'm going to heaven because with me and God, there's no division of that. There used to be. There used to be no confidence in that, but oh, that God is with me. There's no doubt in that. That I can speak in tongues? Oh, there's no doubt in that at all. That I can hear from God? There's no doubt in that at all. But now, in other areas, I've got some doubts. Because I don't have, my heart isn't firmly established yet. And there's still some questions because I'm trying to figure out in my head, and I need to just, you know, it's not wrong to have wisdom. It's not wrong to have knowledge. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear is a is not a dread fear, but it is that God is an awesome God and God is able to do all things. Amen. 1 John 3:21 says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So it's our heart that we believe with, and it's our heart that can condemn us to where we back away from faith. We back away from believing that God is able and willing. You know, this is so crucial. This is so important to our walk with God, of believing and confessing, believing and confessing, believing, getting established in the things of God. That's why we need to be in church. We need to study the Word. We need to hear from the Spirit. All these things, they establish us in the things of God, that when the hard times come, we're not running around looking for someone else to deliver us, but we can stand there and call on the name of Jesus and know God is on the scene. Amen. In Matthew 12:35, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Well, the good treasure in our heart is the word of faith. That is the treasure. And we can accumulate a lot of things. You know, we can accumulate the treasure of relationships, you know, and live in fear that that relationship is going to be broke, you know, that we'll lose. Wealth can be your treasure. Possessions, different things, status can be a treasure in your heart. But a good man out of the good treasure, well, what's the good treasure? It's got to be the Word of God. We have got to treasure the Word of God. We've got to treasure the Word that He spoke this morning. We've got to treasure the Scripture. We've got to treasure that right relationship we have with Jesus. We've got to treasure what God has provided for us. We've got to meditate on these things and count them as treasure. And just, oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for these things. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your grace. To treasure those things in your heart. Because what you treasure, you value. Jesus said, where your wealth is, where your money is, that is where your treasure is also. So we can kind of look at our budget and we can find out what we really treasure, what's really, really important for us. We can do that with the things of God. If in crisis we depend on God and call out His name, that's our treasure. That's our treasure. And it's up to us to bring it out. Just because it's in there doesn't mean you bring it out. The good man out of the good treasure. See, it goes and gets in that Word of God, that faith that we've been hearing, that substance of the reality of God. The good man goes and gets that good treasure and brings it out. It's a choice. I bring it out. I bring out, and we bring it out by the confession of our mouth, according to Romans chapter 10. We speak those things in which we believe. The Bible says, I believe, therefore I spoke. So we speak those things that we believe in, and we've got to make that a regular part of our life, just to speak what we believe, speak what you believe, and say, well, I don't know how this is going to work. It doesn't matter how it's going to work. It's going to work. and we need to speak it. But we've got to have that revelation. We've got to have that, hear that word of God, the living, direct word. Again, doctrine can just be, well, Romans 10, 18 says, you know, it's like, no, that's doctrine. You know, we've got to hear from God. We've got to have that relationship with Him so the word of faith is alive on the inside of our heart. And I think so often it's easy to replace the written word with the rhema word and not really hear from God. And that's why our treasure sometimes is hard to find, because we've put the logos word, the natural word into our heart, but we haven't got the revelation of it yet. And the way you get the revelation is to meditate on it, to spend time with it. And I think one of the best ways to do that is to develop a heart of gratitude, to just begin to thank God. Oh, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that Your word is spirit and it is life to me. I thank You, Lord. I thank You, God, that this is what You said. I thank You, Lord, that You've given this to me. I thank You, Lord, for Jesus. I thank You, Father, for life. I thank You, God, for wealth. I thank You, Father, for abilities. I thank You, Father, for giftings. And begin to praise Him and thank Him in those ways. But you've got to draw it out. You've got to draw those things out. That means you've got to spend time with it. You've got to confess it. I like the definition of confession. One of the definitions is to agree with. You know, it's not just repeating something. It's not just, but it's agreeing with. And when you confess, I agree with God. God says I'm His son. I agree with Him. I'm not going to argue with Him. God says I'm wealthy. Hallelujah. Says I'm in a wealthy place, I'm going to agree with God. Bible says I'm healed, I'm going to agree with God. See, I'm making my confession. I'm setting myself in agreement with God. And the Bible again says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So if I'm going to walk with God, I've got to agree with Him, because God doesn't change. You know, He's not going to compromise for my sake, because if He compromises, I die. God cannot change. So therefore, I'm going to agree with God. God says I'm healed, I say I'm healed. So what? How do you know? Do you still hurt? That's irrelevant. The Bible says I'm healed. So I'm believing in my heart that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, and I'm confessing with my mouth, and therefore I will be saved. Why? Because the Bible says I will not be made ashamed. Hallelujah. I will not be made ashamed, because that's the word of God. We need to have a revelation of that, amen. We need to get that on the inside of us. But the treasure of a good man must be the word of God. If we believe in our heart, then we have good treasure in our heart. And we can bring that good treasure out. We bring it out again by speaking, by our confession. And we've got to understand that God's word is a good thing. It's a good thing. He didn't send it to judge us. He didn't send it to be mean on us or hard on us. He sent it that we would have life. He sent it that we could grow and get out of the situation that we're in. And Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but He says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus didn't come to destroy. He came to give us life. He came to not just give us natural life, but the life of God. Zoe life. He came to do that. Now, there is a thief, and he's always trying to steal. And what he's trying to steal more than any other thing is not your health, not your possessions, not your stuff, but he's coming to steal one basic thing. He wants your treasure. He wants the Word of God. He wants to sow confusion, doubt, worry, all these different things. He wants to sow those things, because if he can get us to meditate on those things instead of the Word of God, then it cuts the grace of God, and it cuts into our salvation and the deliverance that Christ has given to us, because now we have confusion as the treasure of our heart, and we halt between two opinions. And we can't make up our mind, because we're, well, maybe this will work, maybe that will work, I don't know. And we walk in that confusion, and it doesn't say a good man will draw out confusion from his heart. A good man, out of the good treasure, will bring forth good things. So I'm going to dip into the things of God, into His treasure house, into His word, and I'm going to draw out those good things for me that bless me. Why? Because there's a thief. See, it also says the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart will bring forth evil things. So I can have good and evil treasure, but we don't want evil treasure. We don't want to meditate on the thief, because so many people, you know, they read that, well, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Yes, there's trouble in the world. You know, well, there's always been trouble. Ever since Adam sinned, ever since the snake came into the world, there's been trouble in the world. You're not going to avoid trouble, but be of good cheer, for Jesus said, I've overcome the world. See, it's not so important that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what is important is that Jesus came that we would have life and have it abundantly. To me, that's more than what the thief can take. If God is pouring into me, then whatever the thief can steal, God keeps pouring more, and I don't even notice what the thief has stolen, because I just keep getting more and more and more and more. And it's an abundance. It's an overflow. And that's what God wants us to have. But we've got to have that good treasure. We've got to draw out of that good treasure. And we draw out of the Word of God by the confession of our mouth, by agreeing with what God has to say. I was talking with a person the other day, and you know, I said, well, how's it going with you? He said, well, I guess it's going as good as you can expect. I said, well, that could be good or bad. You know, it's according to your expectations. Well, I guess, you know, we're always going to have trouble, I guess, is what he told me. I said, well, yeah, there's always trouble, but Jesus said be of good cheer. Well, yeah, I guess we should be. Yeah, you should be. You should be. You should have cheer. You know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when you lose your joy, you lose your strength. And you can notice that. The one of the treasures that the devil wants to steal is your joy. Because if he gets your joy, man, he's got your fight. It's hard to fight when you're sad. It's hard to fight when you're consumed with worry. It's hard to stand up and bring that good treasure out of your heart, because you just say, well, what's the point? You know? I said it the other Sunday, but it's really hit me, because in Haiti this year, it's just like, it just became so real to me. Over the mountains, there's more mountains. You know, there's always going to be problems. That's what it means. You know, you cross over this ridge, because, you know, it's really mountainous in Haiti. We think of an island, we think about it being flat, and it's like, it is really mountainous. And once you cross over one group of mountains, you look over and there's another one. And you cross over that, and it's like, oh, there's another one. It's like, when is this going to end? But be of good cheer. You know, it's not how many mountains there are. It's whether you keep going or whether you make camp. And if you bring out good treasure, you keep going. You keep going. Why? Because we know what the end is. Because we know we will not be put to shame. Amen. If we believe God, if we draw out His treasure, we will not be put to shame. But what if it doesn't work? No, no, no. You don't. It's not whether it won't work. It will work. God will accomplish His purpose, but you will not be ashamed if you hold fast to faith. Now, we all know people that have served God, and they did great things for God, and we've watched them fall. And they're ashamed. They're afraid to come back to church. They're afraid to go back into ministry. They're ashamed of all these things. Why? Because they gave up the Word. They stopped bringing out good treasure. And so they start bringing out their hurts and their wounds and their sorrows and all their problems. It's like, well, we all have problems. You know, if you want to sit around and have a pity party, you know, we could all spend a long time there. And so, what's the point? That's the past. We've got the future ahead of us. And Mike Murdoch says, whatever you concentrate on for 1 hour will direct what you think about for the next hour. He said, all you have to worry about is what you think about for an hour. That's all you have to worry about. Because that whatever you meditate on for an hour, that's going to carry you on. Well, if you worry for an hour, you don't even have to think about worrying for the next hour, because worry will just dominate you. But if I worship God, if I praise Him, if I meditate in His Word, well then when I go and do something else, that meditation, that Word, is going to still carry my thoughts for at least the next hour. And if I think about God that hour, it'll carry me for the next hour. All I have to do is live in the now. Jesus said tomorrow has enough problems of its own. Don't worry about it. But be in the moment. And I think a lot of us miss God because we're not in the moment. We're not where we are. And you need to be where you are. That's not the past, not the future. It's right now. And we create our future by what we think on now, what we meditate on now. So good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. Amen. Again, it says the Word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith. It's near. It's so close to us. It is so dear to us. It's in our heart. If you've got a relationship with Jesus, He is in your heart. Amen? He lives in you. He's in your belly. I mean, in the Hebrew, the belly is the kidneys. You know, it's that, you know, when fear strikes you, it gets, oh, right here. Or it's just in the gut, you know. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean our physical heart, but it means in your gut where oh, man, everything gets all wrenched up and everything. It's like, but if you believe there, if you believe in the things of God, and when trouble comes up, it's like, let's go. Let's do it. Paul tells Timothy, he says, be like a good soldier, fight the good fight. Soldiers train over and over and over. And I've talked to so many people in the military that they trained, and they said the one regret they have is they never actually went into battle. I think, what? He says, I got all the training, but I never got a chance to see how I would actually operate under pressure. You know, firemen love to go and fight fires. That's what they've trained for. That's what they've prepared for. It's not that, you know, some of them go wacko and start fires so they can go fight them. You know, we're not talking about that. But we're talking about when you have trained for an event, you love it when the event happens because now you can prove what you're worth. And a lot of us, we have trained and trained and trained and trained. And our prayer is, oh, God, not me. You know, it's like, yeah, we're trained. We've got our head in the right place, but our heart is still, you know, we're still living in fear in our heart because, oh, God, please don't let it. I know I'm trained. Oh, God, but please don't let this happen. We ought to be eager for the fight. We ought to be eager to put what we've learned into practice. Why? Because we know we will not be put to shame. Why? Because we believe in our heart. And we speak it out of our mouth. The word is near us. When trouble comes, I am more than ready because the word is near me. It is in my mouth and in my heart. I've been trained. I've been, God's preparing me for this moment, for this time, so I can put the enemy under my feet. Amen? Go with me to Proverbs 4. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 4. Familiar scripture, but I want us to get this. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. It says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about? Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. Verse 24 says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Now, this is curious because he says, you've got to give attention to my words. You give attention to your treasure. When I was really into stamp collecting, I mean, almost every day I'd get my stamp collection out and I'd look at it and I'd check it and I'd be sure everything was put in its right place. And I'd check and I'd do this and I'd do that. It's like every day I kept looking at it. Why? Because that was my treasure. When I got into something else, that was my treasure. I started reading books on it. I started studying. That's my treasure. I'm giving attention to it. And when the Word of God is our treasure, when Christ is our treasure, we give attention to it because it's valuable. It's like you get it out every day and look at it. You check it over. So are you still there, Jesus? Okay, I'm just checking. I mean, we do that with our pets. You know, I mean, if they move, do you want something? Do you need to go out? Do you need food? You want to get petted? Come over here, I'll pet you. You know? And so we give them attention. Why? Because we value them. Well, shouldn't we value God? Shouldn't we value His Word? To give it attention, to give it that attention out of our hearts and that time out of our lives. He says, they are life, in verse 22, they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Oh, these words are life. In other words, you will not be put to shame. They're life. This is life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So these words of God is not just doctrine again. It is life. It is Zoe to get that revelation. Verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. You've got to protect your heart. You've got to protect your heart from wounds. You've got to protect your heart from disappointment, from discouragement. You've got to protect your heart from disappointments. You've got to protect your heart. Nobody can protect your heart but you. And the best way I know to protect your heart is to praise God. You know, you don't praise Him for stuff, but you praise Him in it. It's like, well, do you ever have anything that you really regret? Oh, I got a lot of things. And I found out if I meditate on those things, it will sap all my energy, all my strength, all my will. It's destructive to think about those things. But I've learned to concentrate on God. Lord, I thank you in the midst of it that you are my deliverer. You are my Savior. You will bring me out of this. I thank you, God, that I meditate on you day and night. You know, that's the way you've got to begin to think, to keep your heart with all diligence. The reason you keep it is the last part of 23, for out of it spring the issues of life. Issues is like water pouring out of a spring. Issues, the issues of life. And once you get that going, the issues will carry you along with the current. Some of us, we've got a drip. You know, our issue is a drip. Occasionally the Word of God comes out. Why? Because you're not meditating on the Word. You're not speaking the Word. You're just kind of, well, yeah, I acknowledge that. Yeah, I think that's true. But this isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about a gusher. It's talking about that river of life that Jesus talked about. And a lot of us are content to have the well. He said, you know, this is a well of water springing up into eternal life. We go, woo, glory, I'm going to heaven when I die. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? But then later Jesus talks about rivers of living water will flow out of you. And I like the difference. A well will satisfy you. A river satisfies others. A river produces a flow out of us. We need a river, amen? We need a river of life flowing out of us. Why? Because other people need us as a witness. They need to see the power of God at work because the ungodly people cannot see spiritual things. They can only see natural things. And so when they see you walking in health, they see you walking in joy, they see you walking in abundance and prosperity and all these good things, they're going to start wondering, well, what are you doing to get this? Because you've got the same kind of job I have, and I know what your salary is, and you don't make any more than me, but you've got a lot more stuff. Well, one is because you don't worship the stuff. You know, you're worshiping God, and He gives you abundance, and He gives you excess, abundant life. Not just enough to get by. He gives you abundant life. And that is everything pertaining to life. Everything. Everything you need, everything you desire, God will give those things to you because you put Him first place. And God will meet the needs of His children. Hallelujah. I like that. I'm testifying that for ourselves. God has more than met our needs. Amen. See, you've got to understand God is a good God. He is a good God. And we want His streams of goodness to flow out of us, the streams of life. Verse 24 says, you've got to put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you. Stop speaking confusion. You know, when you read the Word of God, don't say, oh, I wish that were true. I wish that would work for me. No, say, thank God this works for me. Thank you, Jesus. This is operating in my life. Thank you, God, that my meditations are on you. Thank you, God. If you can't sleep at night, thank God for sweet sleep. Why? Because the Bible says He gives His beloved sweet sleep. Like you need to start praising God that He gives you rest. You need to calm down. You need to slow down. And a lot of times we can't slow down because we're worried over everything. I've had people get upset at me because in tense times in the church, I sleep good. You know, I've had people literally cuss me out at the door. I go home, I have a good night's sleep. I always figure God never sleeps and never slumbers, so why should both of us spend all night up? If God's going to be up, I'm going to give it over to Him. I'm going to get a good night's sleep, and by tomorrow morning, I'll have the Word of God on what needs to be done. And it works that way. But me worrying about it doesn't produce a thing because all I'm meditating on is what the thief is trying to do. And I'm not meditating on the cure. I'm not meditating on the answer. I'm meditating on the problem. Well, whatever you meditate on grows. You know, if you meditate on the Word of God, that Word of God will grow on the inside of you. If you meditate on ugly stuff, that's going to grow on you too. And we don't want ugly. Amen. We don't want ugly. We want good stuff to come out of us. Amen. So We need to put away a deceitful mouth, perverse lips, to say, well, I just don't believe that. You know, some people, Christians, will read the Bible and say, well, I just don't believe that. It's like, but it's Scripture. Well, I know it's Scripture, but man, I just find that hard to believe. Well, you need to change your believer. You need to activate your believer. The Word of God is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That we believe in the heart unto righteousness, into that right relationship with God, and confess with our mouth, and we will be saved. God will get you out of that problem. But you've got to have that good treasure in your heart. And perverse lips, evil treasure, is going to steal that from you. Again, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I think it's always interesting to me, because I want to say life and death. But the Bible doesn't say life and death. It says death and life. It wants you to understand death is in the power of the tongue. But it wants you to remember life is in the power of the tongue. You know, they always say when you make a point, you know, start with the negative and end with the positive, because people will remember the last thing you say. So you want to end on a positive note. You know, you don't go to correct somebody and say, you know, you're really a wonderful person. Boy, you do everything so good, but boy, you really messed up on this one. Because what they're going to remember the messing up. They're not going to remember all the good stuff. You could tell them 1,000 good positive things they did and one negative thing, and they'll walk out remembering the negative thing. So the best way to correct people is what you did was wrong, and we're going to work on it. You do everything else so well. You do everything else so nice, and you were so efficient in all the other areas, and they'll walk out saying, okay, I need to work on that because that's not who I am. I am this good person. I am this positive person. I am this person who brings and uplifts other people. I'm not a negative person. And what they remember the last thing you said. So you want to start out with the correction and end up on the positive. And when you do that, they'll walk out feeling good about themselves and willing to work on what they need to work on. Well, so he says death and life are in the power of the tongue, because he wants you to remember life is in the power of the tongue. Because everyone will agree, oh yeah, death, oh, you can't say the wrong thing. Oh man, that's terrible to say the wrong thing. And we start meditating on saying the wrong thing. And then we start meditating, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that. It's like, no, it's not, you shouldn't worry about don't say those things. You should worry about saying the right things. So life is in the power of the tongue. Well, if life is in the power of the tongue, I'm going to start speaking life. Because those that love it are going to eat its fruit. I'm going to start speaking good things about me. I'm going to start speaking good things about my family. I'm not going to put people down. I'm going to say good things about them. I'm going to say good things about the church. Why? Because life is in the power of the tongue. And whatever I love, whatever I spend my time on, whatever I meditate on, that's my treasure. And I'll eat the benefit of that treasure, good or negative. So I'm going to speak good things because I want good fruit. Amen. I don't like sour fruit. Mm-mm. I like, if it's sour, I put lots of sugar on. But I like ripe fruit. When ripe fruit's ripe, oh, it's not sour. Grapefruit is even sweet when it's ripe. And I grew up eating grapefruit. I hated that stuff. You know, I'd put lots of sugar on it and all this stuff. And it's like, I taste the sugar, but that bitterness still kept coming through. It's like, oh my goodness. You know, I feel bad sometimes. People give us a citrus basket, you know, full of oranges and stuff like that. I usually give it away because the stuff isn't ripe. But I'll go to Haiti. I'll get me a fresh grapefruit. Oh, I love it. It's absolutely delicious. It spoiled me on bananas. I don't like to eat bananas here in the States because when you eat a banana that's fresh off the tree, it is sweet. Oh, it is. And the flavor is about double what our flavor is. And it is so good. It's like, oh man, it spoiled me on bananas. See, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. But we have gotten so used to the imitation, we don't know what the real stuff is. When we first got married, my mom only cooked, I said it like this. We ate a lot of cauliflower in our house, and I loved it. But my mom always had frozen cauliflower. Until we got married, I had never had fresh garden-picked cauliflower. It was always frozen. And when Debbie fixed fresh cauliflower out of the store, you know, even the heads, and it's even better if you can cut it out of your garden, but even in the stores, it's different. It tasted so different from the frozen cauliflower, I thought there was something wrong with it. See, wasn't used to the real things. When I got into the Word of God and found out the truth of the Word of God, oh, it soured me on what I had learned before. Because I had the doctrine, now I've got the experience. And the experience is so much better. It's better than what I heard. It's better than what I thought. It's like, this is good stuff. I want to spend time in this. I want to grow in these things. Amen. So death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Well, let me show you this same principle in another thing. Go to Mark 11. Same principle. And we've got to get this down inside of us. Same principle. Mark 11, verses 22 through 26. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now, literally, he said, have the God kind of faith. So he's going to start explaining to us, this is the faith that God has, and this is how that faith operates. And you need to operate your faith the same way God operates his faith. So it says, have the faith of God, or have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. There's some key principles that we've already been talking about, but I want to show it to you in a little bit different light. Jesus says, have the God kind of faith. So we have faith. But we need to have the God kind of faith. We believe things now. We believe things that we will not change our belief system in. But some things you need to change what you believe. It's because sometimes we believe wrong. So we've got to believe what God believes. We've got to get into agreement with Him on what God says, not what we think. Because people have faith, but it's a wrong kind of faith. It's directed wrong. Well, you never know what God's going to do. People believe that. That's a dangerous thing to believe. Because you'll never say what you want, and you'll never pray the right thing. You're just, oh God, whatever you want, Lord. And you're praying it out of a right heart. But along with that, you've got bad treasure, evil treasure in there. Well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, Lord, have your way, Lord. Well, we'll probably die. Well, where do you get that in the Scripture? I mean, if they want to go home, let them go home. But if they're not ready to go home, don't let them go. I mean, think about it. Jesus raised his friend from the dead. He wasn't ready to let him go home. He wasn't ready. He said, no, this is an end to death. He said that when he first heard it. This is an end to death. Now, if Jesus would have said, oh, isn't that sad to hear about Lazarus? Well, what are we going to do? He'd be dead. You know, because he doesn't know what to do. He's God. But he said, I saw this, it's not unto death. He already knew. This is not unto death. See, he's already speaking faith. And then when he goes to the tomb, he rolled the stone away. But Lord, it's been 4 days. 4 days since, in 90 degree weather, 4 days his body's been in there. Decomposition starts real quick. Real quick. In Haiti, they don't have too many mortuaries, so there's not a whole lot of embalming that goes on. So when someone dies, they bury them sometimes before the family finds out about it, because you've got to get that body in the ground because it stinketh real quick. Lazarus had been dead 4 days in 90 to 100 degree heat. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. Oh, but Master, it already stinks. Man, I mean, just they have a little window there in the tombs, because the Jews believed that they weren't officially dead till the third day. That's why Jesus was in the grave the third day. And they had a window for the soul to be able to escape. They didn't want to trap the soul, so they all had a little window in there. So Jesus had to be in the grave for 3 days to prove that he was actually dead. Otherwise, he could have fainted or whatever. But after 3 days, he's dead. This is 4 days. They roll the stone away. You know, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, Lazarus, if it be your will, And he said, Father, I already know what's going to happen, but Lord, I'm saying this for their sake. I already know. I know what's going to happen. See, he had faith in his heart. He believed that what he would say would come to pass. So, Lazarus, come forth. I'm not saying that for God. God already knows my prayer. I've already prayed this, and I already know he's coming out. But I'm saying it for the unbelievers. I'm saying it for the people around me. Lazarus, you come forth. And to the shock of everybody, this guy that stunk, this guy that they could stand by the window, woo, man, he's ripe, you know, came walking out of the grave. Now, you think about the power of God to do that. Not only did he draw the soul back into the body, not only did he reanimate the body, but he reversed all the process of decay. I mean, you've got working the miracles, gifts of healing. You've got all these things going on here at one time. It's like, wow, man, this is really cool. But see, but Jesus knew, because he had a right relationship with the Father. So he says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. There's no question in his heart. There's no doubt. Why? He knows what the will of God is. He knows it's not Lazarus' time. He knows that this is unto the glory of God. He knows. He's got assurance. If you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, a lot of times we want stuff to happen, but we're afraid to say it because we don't trust God. And God is waiting for us to say something. He's waiting for us to speak. But if you don't believe in your heart, you're not going to say it. Or else you're just going to say, I command you. And you go into all these emotions, all this stuff, because you're trying to produce something. And you can't produce it. You've got to hear from God. That's the first. You've got to have the word. You know, whether it's the scripture, but it's got to be a relevant now word from God. You've got to hear him. This isn't just doing it on your own. It says, if you have faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in the word of God. The word is near you. The word is in your heart and in your mouth. The word, not your imagination, not your desires, not what you want to happen. The word of God is in your heart. I remember Kenneth Hagin sometimes talked about that someone would die, and he'd get the call, you know, oh, they're at the hospital and they're dying, come quick. He says, I'm going to finish breakfast. And he sits there and just calmly finishes his breakfast. One time he went and read the newspaper afterwards, got all done, said, okay, I guess it's time to go to the hospital. And he got to the hospital, and the person was dead. He said, oh, you came too late. He said, no, I already prayed. It's not too late. And he'd go in and raise a person up from the dead. And the person would come back and said, why did you bring me back? He said, well, if you want to go home, you can go home later, but it's not today. It wasn't even that he heard a word of the Lord, but he had the word on the inside of him, and his faith was big enough that he knew what I say will come to pass because I've got the word of God in me, and there is no separation between me and God. He believed in his heart and confessed with his mouth. So you got to speak. If you have the God kind of faith, there's speaking involved. You can't have this without saying something. You've got to believe. And he goes on to say in verse 24, he says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. See, sometimes we believe and we speak, but we don't receive. You've got to speak, you've got to believe, and you've got to receive it as though it is done. You can't say, well, I'm going to say this and see if it works. I'll tell you, it won't work. If you're doing it, we're not doing testing. The training is before the event. The training is getting the word in. The training is praying unto God. The training is that word is true no matter what. The training is I've yielded my life to God. That's all the training. And then when the moment comes, we're ready to go into action because we believe in the heart and speak with our mouth. and the things that we say will come to pass. Why? I don't have to look to the doctor. Do you have something to do? Do you have a new medication? We've got, you know, it's like every time someone important dies, they say, we're going to find a cure for this. You know, it's like, why don't you just believe and speak? Well, we're going to find a cure. They're looking for somebody else to solve their problem instead of looking to God, because they don't believe that they have the power or the ability to do anything. So we speak, we believe, we receive. And then finally, Jesus throws this thing in about forgiveness. It's like, well, what does that have? Look, if there is unforgiveness in your heart, it's real hard to be walking with God. If there's things, because if your heart doesn't condemn you, and when you have unforgiveness in your heart will condemn you. Well, who do you think you are? So therefore, he says, forgive. Just walk in forgiveness. Just, you know, let it roll like water off the back of a duck. I mean, just forgive. Because if you forgive, God forgives you. But if you don't forgive, then even those things will be held against you too. So, well, that short circuits you. So we've got to learn how to walk in forgiveness, love, you know, whatever you want to call it. And that's really the whole thing, because some of us have issues with God. And we haven't forgiven God. And sometimes we need to go to God and say, God, remember that time when I was really disappointed and I prayed and you didn't give me what I asked for? I forgive you. Seriously, some of us need to do that. We need to let go of our disappointment. We need to let go, like, oh boy, I did everything I could, God, and you didn't come through. You've got to forgive God, because we hold things against God. And when you're holding things against God, it's hard to go to him and jump up in his lap. It's hard to go to him and believe his word, because you're upset with God. I know of what I speak. You know, it's like, God, why did you let that happen? He said, I didn't. He said, the thief came. Yeah, but God, you were supposed to stop it. I tried. I warned you. Oh, and it's so much easier to blame God than to just, I missed it. Or maybe it was out of my control and there was nothing I could do about it. But in either way, I've got to forgive God, because there are disappointments in our life. And there are a lot of Christians that have issues with God. And they want to believe, they try to believe, but they're mad at the Father. Well, it's real hard to have faith that God's going to do things for us if we're mad with God. It's hard to trust him when unforgiveness says you don't trust him. You bring forth the treasure of your heart. You bring it forth by believing and confessing. And forgiveness short circuits you not only with people, but with our Heavenly Father. So we need to forgive God. And the scripture, this is kind of an odd scripture, but I think it's a good one to go with this. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. How can you fulfill that great commandment if you have aught with God? If you're upset, if you're discouraged, if you're disappointed, and it's God's fault, how can you love him? How can you love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your emotions, all your will, and all your strength? How can you serve God that way if you're upset with him? See, it says, whoever believes God will not be put to shame. Let me say it like this. Whoever loves God will not be put to shame. And we need to get rid of anything that separates us from God. Anything that cuts, short circuits our faith. We've got to get rid of that and purge that out and say, God, and it's really weird asking God to forgive you for not trusting him, but he'll cleanse your heart. He'll cleanse us. And sometimes we just need to go before him and say, Father, I've had this against you, and I'm sorry. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for that disappointment. Forgive me for the discouragement. Forgive me, God, that I've been upset with you, because I know you're not the problem. See, that's I know you're not the problem. I know, God, you're not at fault. And don't do this thing, I know, God, you're trying to teach me something. It's like, don't do that to God. He teaches you with his word. He teaches you with his love. You know, he doesn't put disease on you. He doesn't steal from you. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that you might have life. 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 He wants you to have life. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to know what it's all about and enjoy things. Well, I don't know how I can enjoy things the way that things are in the world today. Well, we're in the world, but not of it. Amen? We're not of it. Well, what am I going to do if the price of hamburger goes up? Well, is God still your supply? I mean, I'm starting to feel my age a little bit. I remember gas for 26 cents a gallon. I remember milk. I would go to the store in college, 19 cents a gallon. When I start paying attention to the price of milk, you got to be kidding me. Over $2 for half a gallon? You got to be kidding me. For milk? I used to buy this. I was like, okay. But see, if God's your source, it doesn't matter what it costs, because God is able to provide. Okay? God is able to provide. I remember Kenneth Copeland years ago, he said, you know, it used to be a $20 gold piece could buy you the best suit on the rack. He says, $20 gold piece will still buy you the best suit on the rack. At over $1,000 an ounce, you better bet it'll buy you a good suit. See, it all goes up, doesn't it? But when we were paying 26 cents for a gallon of gas, you could buy a really good home for $20,000 to $25,000. But you only made $4,000 to $5,000 a year. You know, it's like in a lot of ways, things are even cheaper now than they were there. It's just the numbers have increased, but you're making a heck of a lot more. A heck of a lot more than you used to make. God is our source. Hallelujah. Not only for finances, but for everything. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Excuse me. Did you get something out of this? We need to just review these things and get them into our heart, because we believe this, but you've got to keep it active on the inside of you. And current on the inside of us. Well, Father, we thank you that you've sent your word and healed us. We thank you, God, you've sent your word to deliver us. We thank you, Father, your word is spirit and it is life. We thank you, God, that life is in the power of our tongue. We thank you, Lord, that what we ask for, we receive it because we believe that we have those things which we say now. And Lord, we have life now. We have life. We have abundance. We have more than enough. We thank you, God, that we have Zoe. We have you, Father, in us, the hope of glory. And we thank you, God, that you are active in us now and all the time. We thank you, God, you will never leave us, never forsake us. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us treasure to put in our hearts that will see us through, that will help us to overcome every obstacle and every situation. Father, we look forward for the joy that you've given to us. For you said that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Well, Father, we've got joy. You've set joy before us, and we receive that joy, God. We receive it, and we will activate that joy, Father, because we know, are confident, are assured of, that you will never leave us and never forsake us. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us and given to us through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, and our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.